before I pray, in preparation to reading and preaching our text this morning, I thought I'd give a word of explanation in the traditional practice of observing Christmas. That observance often went from the 25th, Christmas Day, through the 6th of January, which is Epiphany, as it's called, which actually is a little bit older than the observance of Christmas. And Epiphany largely celebrates the coming of the wise men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also thought to represent his being presented at the temple, which we'll read a little about today. So since it's the sixth day of Christmas, I wanted to continue Luke's account of the birth of Christ and the things that surround it. I understand that Trent had read through and preached through most of Luke in that account. And so I'm going to pick it up more or less where he left off in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. So having said that, just by way of explanation where I pulled the text from, let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for the beautiful Christmas story. We've, many of us, heard it read every Christmas through many years of our lives. And so much of it is very familiar with us. We could almost quote part of it by heart. And yet we don't want to lose the sense of the uniqueness and the specialness of all that surrounds the birth of our Messiah. You fulfilled ancient promises made long ago. In one sense, even before the foundation of the world, you have long worked on your glorious plan of salvation to redeem us by a mediator sent as one of us, amazingly, both fully human and fully divine. We are in awe when we consider the wonder of what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it could not have all happened were he not born in Bethlehem according to your plan and purposes. Nor could it have been accomplished without him going to the cross ultimately. And so in a sense, our observance of his birthday is also in consideration as well of the death that he would die on our behalf and his powerful resurrection. So both his birth and his death and his resurrection all tied together in our understanding of your great plan of salvation. So as we read these words again, I pray you would open our minds to them in special ways. Help us, O Lord, to see what wonderful things you did even in these verses, as we will read today. So guide and direct us. Holy Spirit, come. Quicken your word, which you have caused to be written. May it be written on our hearts by your power. And we ask it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. So, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. We have read the previous part about the actual birth and of the shepherds and the angelic appearance to them and their coming to worship Christ in the manger, finding everything as they had been told to be true. And so we're picking the story up. Verse 25. Hear the word of God. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Here ends the reading of God's word. We give him thanks and praise this day. I think I want to make a personal comment, and then I want to make a couple of observations that are not directly connected to my sermon, if you'll indulge me. My personal comment is this: I am so excited and so thrilled about what the Lord has been doing in your midst and how wonderfully he's been working in the officers that you elected a short time ago. I've had the opportunity to be meeting with them twice a month on Saturdays. We're studying a book, Embers to a Flame, How God Can Revitalize Your Church. We've been studying it because we felt we needed good input that would help us think about the future of Grace Church, and what do we need to be doing, how do we need to be leading. And it's been marvelous, I think, to see the Lord's work in the hearts of the men you have elected to lead you. It's absolutely thrilling as far as I'm concerned, and I have great hope and optimism about what the Lord is going to be doing in the future here at Grace Church. It's astounding. As far as I'm concerned, it's wonderful. And then, if that weren't enough, the Lord has led several men to join with us in that study. Keith Rutherford's been with us a couple of times. A friend, a work associate of Andrew's, Tyson, has been coming and attending. A former member of this church, Larry Gelder, has been coming. Jerry George has been coming. And by the way, any of you men who want to come, we're doing it during the men's breakfast, the venue. So any of you men are invited to come and to participate. The discussion, I think, has been wonderful. And I just am so pleased and so excited about what God is doing in the leadership of the church and in now in this expanding circle of men. And I just see good things spilling over into the life of the congregation. It is just, I can't find the words to speak how excited I am for y'all about what the Lord is doing. And so I was going to mention that during the announcement time, but I didn't get a chance to. But I wanted to say it to you. be so encouraged that God is answering your prayers in marvelous ways. That's not to mention that dear old Hugh has been plying us with bacon, eggs, all kinds of good stuff. He knows how to keep the men coming. So anyway, please, men, join with us. Invite friends. It's open. We are studying this book, but we can catch you up easily, provide you with a copy for the book. And so please do. Continue to pray for your officers. Continue to think about participating. It is wonderful to behold. Anyway, my compliments to your officers and how open, and the other men, as to how open they've been to the Lord in this particular endeavor. So that's my personal comment. Now, let me make a couple of observations before I really get into the sermon. I was really struck in reading this passage again to see how God uses old people and the Christmas story. Isn't it amazing? The Christmas story starts out with what? Two old people, Zacharias and Elizabeth, never had children, probably prayed for children all their lives, never saw an answer to it. And then when they were really old, God gathers them up into the Christmas story and makes them the parents of John the Baptist. So at the front end of the Christmas story, almost like a bookend, we have two old people that kind of kick the story off in the providence of God. And then here at the end of the birth story in Luke, what do we find? Two more old people that are there being witnesses, receiving the fulfillment of promises, and saying wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ, which they could not have known if God had not revealed it to them. So I'm sitting here thinking, it's just amazing that like bookends are these old people. And so what I want to say, first of all, to the old people is, and who are the old people? It's anybody older than me. I'm 67, so if you're above 67, you fit in that old category. But to the old people, hear and see what God has done. You are never too old to be used of God in special ways. He's gone out of his way to include old people at the beginning and end of the story. And so there's hope for you. There's good purpose for you. You may be getting achy. You may be getting slow. You may not be able to do the things you used to be able to do. But God can still use you in powerful ways in building his kingdom. So as you start to think about 2019, what are you going to do with this next year? I hope you will see, hey, God's got something good for me to do, and I'm not too old to be used of him. Can I get an amen from the old people?
Amen.
All right. Well, I didn't want the young people to feel left out, because obviously young people are very important in this story too. Mary was very young when she had Jesus. Her husband Joseph, probably a little bit older, but still not an old guy. He was probably a fairly young guy. He, you know, managed to get the Holy Family out of danger and into Egypt. That wouldn't have been easy to do. And so, young people, you too have some wonderful examples in this story. And so I want to say, we're never too young and we're never too old to be used by God if we make ourselves available to him. That's what the people in this story did. That's the one characteristic that goes through the whole thing. It's not their age, it's their willingness to be used of God. Mary said yes to the angel Gabriel, the Lord's handmaiden, be it to me as you have spoken. And then the same thing with Simeon and Anna. They too were seeking, even in their old age, to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, to worship him. And so what we see is when people, regardless of the age, have a mind to serve the Lord and seek Him, they're acceptable to God. And He wants us, whether we're teenagers or whether we're 90-something or other, or anything in between, the young kids as well, He wants us to follow Him and to hear His call. Now, that's just an observation, but that could just about be a sermon, right? All right? But I'm going to give you another one now. I work cheap, you know what I'm saying? I'll keep talking as long as y'all keep listening. Okay, so in this story, two major points. First of all is God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises. Fulfill His promises from of old. Isn't that kind of like the big picture of the story of Jesus being born? It's God fulfilling these promises that went back hundreds of years, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where, in a sense, a Savior was first promised to Adam and Eve before they ever left the garden. It's about as far back in human time as we can go. And yet God fulfilled His promise. It was a promise that was oft repeated as we read all the stories of the Old Testament again and again, glimpses through types and symbols and promises that a Savior would come. And so what do we see in this passage? That God has fulfilled those promises from of old, and then He's also fulfilled some very personal promises. I'll come back to that. But my second main point is that God's faithfulness also gives future promises, including some promises with warnings. So let's think about those two things together. All the ancient promises of a Savior and salvation going back to the Garden of Eden and throughout Israel's history find fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All along, God was working towards this end and setting up the situation where the second person of the Trinity would be incarnate as the only begotten Son of God, and thus even walk here on the face of the earth. We can't hardly explain it. We don't have words, really. And it's totally outside of our experience. This is something we know by faith because God has revealed it to us through the Scriptures. And so we just have to almost shake our heads in awe of what God has done in the Christmas story, in what He's accomplished in the birth of Jesus. Now, in this story that we're specifically reading today, we find Simeon somehow, through the Holy Spirit, has this sense, it's been revealed to him, as the Scripture tells us, that he would not die before he saw the Lord's anointed. But to me, that's a remarkable thing. Now, how did Simeon know this? How did the Holy Spirit show him? We don't really have any idea, clearly. There may have been some kind of a quickening in his spirit, we might call it. Maybe he had a personal sense. Perhaps sometime when he was reading Scripture or hearing it read or proclaimed, something spoke to his heart that allowed him to see that he would see the fulfillment of that promise in his own lifetime. And so he comes into the story with a full sense that this is going to happen. And then suddenly, when he sees the baby Jesus coming in, or the child Jesus, that the law might be fulfilled, he suddenly knows this child is the answer. This child is the one that we have been promised. Now, there's no particular scientific explanation that I can think of as to how he would know that. But somehow, he immediately knew. The Holy Spirit, you know, this is one of the mysteries of the story, that the Holy Spirit works in various ways. And here in this man's life, he not only told him that he would see the Lord's anointed, the Christ, but then when he actually does, he tells him, that's the one. He couldn't have figured that out all by himself. And yet somehow, the Spirit revealed it to him. So we have a very great sense of ancient promises fulfilled, but also personal promises to this particular man. And it reminds us that, yes, the general promises of God are fulfilled, and we are privileged to know that. But also, you know, there's a way that God deals with us individually. And he gives us, if we're seeking him, oftentimes, a sense, a leading, what we're supposed to be doing. I'm not saying that he speaks to us audibly in our heads, but if we're seeking the Lord, he will tend to give us direction because he wants us to know what his will is for us. He wants us to be able to follow him. He wants us to be able to accomplish the purposes that he has for us. And so we look at the story of Simeon. We marvel at God's faithfulness to him, but we're also encouraged to marvel that God is faithful to us in similar ways. We don't necessarily know, I don't know what that is in your life, but I know that God has led me at times over the years when I didn't know what to do or what was the next thing going on in my life. And so he's faithful that way. Some of us don't know what we're going to do with 2019. We have problems that perplex us, uncertainties, obviously. And I think we can look back at the Christmas story and say, hey, the Lord guided and directed Simeon when he had no way of exactly knowing how these promises would be fulfilled. So why can't God guide and direct me with my decisions, with things I'm trying to understand? He can, and I believe he will. Well, the story doesn't stop there. God's faithful also to give future promises, even warnings. I think it's pretty remarkable what Simeon has to say to Mary. He blesses her, but then he tells her this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. And yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There is a purpose, many purposes, in God's sending Jesus into the world. But one purpose was to reveal the real nature of people's hearts. And I remind you of the very fascinating passage in Matthew 10, beginning with verse 34, where we read Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Those are pretty shocking words, isn't it? Can you imagine somebody saying that to a mother of a baby? And yet, it was true. As we see in the life of Christ unfolding, and the opposition that he encountered, that there was a division between those who really knew or desired to do God's will and to know him, and those who did not, those who rebelled, those who resisted, those who were not really prepared to receive Christ's message and to walk with him. And we see that played out all the way up to Christ's crucifixion. And so here, you might say Simeon has spoken something, perhaps to prepare Mary for what she would be experiencing as she saw these things happen to her son. They also stand as a warning to us, don't they? In a sense, God is sifting our own hearts and asking, where do you stand? Are you going to stand with me? Or are you going to stand with your own flesh? Are you going to stand with the evil one? You know, we're coming into times culturally where more and more we're getting an opportunity, almost a necessity, to take a stand for what's right and true. And a lot of times we won't be getting support from many of our fellow citizens who have decided not to follow Jesus, who have decided not to follow the Scripture as the Word of God. And so it's a time of testing coming upon us, which will have an impact upon us as well. I remind you these words from Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So as we think about 2019, what are we going to do with our lives? We have some decisions to make. Are we going to serve the Lord? Are we going to follow him? Are we going to put him first? Are we going to pay the price that we might have to pay in order to be faithful to him? Those are challenging questions. They're not easy questions to answer. And we would like to avoid them, I think. I know I would, because I'm a coward sometimes. But we have to think about the great issues that are at stake. And I think it's amazing that Simeon would boldly declare that Jesus was a sign that would be spoken against, and that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed according to how people responded to him. So my prayer for us on this last Lord's Day of 2018, the sixth day of Christmas, looking forward to Epiphany, where do we stand? Where do you stand? Everybody's got to answer that question for themselves. And it's not easy to answer. Sometimes we have to dig deep and also trust God to get us through hard decisions. But that's what we're called to do. That's part of what the gospel is all about. Yes, Jesus came to save us, and he did. To redeem us, and he did. He comes to give us eternal life and hope for the future. And because of him, we have it. But he also challenges us. Are we going to take up our cross and follow him? Are we going to put him first, or does something else creep into our thinking? We have to be careful. We have to be determined. More than anything else, we need to rely on God's grace, because we can't do it on our own by any means. But with him, all things are possible, and we give him thanks for that. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for being here today to hear this part of the story. And now we're going to be coming to the Lord's table. Father, may we see it as an opportunity to renew our commitment to you. May we also see it as a dramatic display of the greatness of your love for us, that Jesus would go to the cross, that he would shed his blood, that he would hold nothing back from us for our salvation. May it inspire us as well to hold nothing back from you, but to do your perfect will in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name.